This morning we're going to take a little bit of a break from the book of Genesis. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a break from Genesis for the season of Advent. So to start off this morning, I simply just wanted to talk just a minute about what Advent is. I grew up in a church that it wasn't particularly liturgical. We didn't really follow the church year per se. But we always did Advent. We always had the little candles up there. And so I kind of grew up thinking that Advent was, you know, about the time that in the year where we light the little purple candles. But it's more than that. Advent is the season in the church year that leads up to Christmas. But it's more than that. It's more than just an anticipation of Christmas. It's also anticipation of Christ's second advent, his second coming. And so it's a season for us to reflect upon the fulfillment of God's kingdom. We celebrate his first advent in his coming to us as the incarnate God in his first coming, but we also acknowledge that something's still not exactly right with the world that we live in. We talk about the kingdom of God being already and not yet. And I'm sure you've heard that. And what we mean by that is we acknowledge that Christ has already done so many things for us. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He's forgiven us. He's given us new life in Christ. But yet, at the same time, his kingdom is not fulfilled in the fullest sense. Because as Christians, we know that there's a day when Christ comes again and when final judgment happens and when the new heavens and the new earth are established. And so Advent is a time that we acknowledge that in the church year. And so this morning, the topic that I have been given is the topic of anticipation. And this morning I chose for us Psalm 122. And the reason I chose that psalm is because it is a psalm of anticipation. And we'll see that in a little while. Again, our passage this morning is Psalm 122. This is God's Word. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's quickly go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word leads us and guides us, that it reveals to us who you are and your character. Father, I just pray that as we take time together to look at your word and what it says to us, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us look to you in faith. And Father, most of all, we pray that Christ might be revealed here today. And we pray in his name. Amen. So this year, wanted to ask you a question. What do you expect to get for Christmas this year? This year, I'm kind of expecting to get the usual stuff. I'm kind of hoping that I'll get some socks. I've been walking around with holes in my socks for, I don't know, a few weeks now. But I don't want to go and buy new socks because, you know, I'm hoping that I'll get some for Christmas. And I've been walking around with these jeans that my cell phone's worn a hole in the front of my jeans. And I'm kind of hoping that I'll get some new jeans for Christmas. But I know there's a problem, is that I have expensive taste in jeans. So I've been hinting around, hint, hint. But I've pretty much already been told that I'm not going to get the jeans that I want for Christmas. So what do you expect to get for Christmas? Have you ever had something that you wanted for Christmas and you just latched on to that one thing that you had decided that you had to have for Christmas? And you got to this point that you had almost obsessed about getting that particular thing that you wanted. Kids do that a lot. They decide that they want something. My kid agrees. And they almost become obsessive about getting that thing that they want. Sometime in the mid-1980s, when I was about 10 or 11 years old, the Rambo movies came out. And I became totally obsessed with a Rambo survival knife. And I just had to have this survival knife. So I wanted to show you how great this Christmas present that I asked my parents for was. So I went through the hassle of looking up the Rambo survival knife on the internet, and I wanted to show it to you this morning.
What you are about to witness may be the most striking purchase you will make. This is the Survivor, the ultimate knife with all the accessories to help you survive on your own. Each survival knife is a whopping 12 inches long, yes, a foot in length, yet so perfectly balanced it cuts like an extension of your own hand.
That's what you want?
Yeah.
The beauty
of growing up in America is that you can order your offensive weapons right off the television. So, by the way, my son has a great sense of value because he just came up to me and told me that $10 is too much for that. So, so I became infatuated with the survival knife, and I had to have it. And so one Christmas, I asked my parents for the survival knife, and my parents, being the sensible people that they were, told me absolutely not. But I had a plan. I had Christmas money. So I took my $10 and I put it in an envelope and I sent it off to Brooklyn, New York, all without letting my parents know. And I waited and I waited and I waited. We all have things like that in our lives. Things that we latch on to, things that we convince ourselves that are the things that are going to make us happy, the things that will fulfill what's missing in our life. We all convince ourselves that whatever it is that we don't have at that particular time, that if we could just get that thing, then we would be happy. And so we can almost become like a little kid, obsessive about the things that we pursue in life. And we don't want to let anything get in the way of our having that thing that we've convinced ourselves is going to make life better for us. And that brings us to our passage this morning, Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. And there are 15 Psalms of Ascent that begin with Psalm 120 and go through Psalm 134. And the tradition is that these Psalms were recited by pilgrims as they would go up the hill to the gates of Jerusalem. And I've had the opportunity to be able to go to Jerusalem. And believe it or not, in a lot of ways, it's just like the valleys here in Pontypool. You have Jerusalem that sits up on the top of the hill. And you have a valley, and then across the valley, you have the Mount of Olives. And so you can stand on the Mount of Olives and look across to the city of Jerusalem. It's a lot like standing where I live at the top of Wainfellen and looking across and being able to see Trevethan. And then as you go into Jerusalem, you walk down into the valley and then walk up a steep hill into the gates of the old city of Jerusalem. And so the tradition is that as Jewish pilgrims would go into Jerusalem for their feast days, as they walked up the hills in anticipation of being in Jerusalem for the feast days, they would recite the Psalms of Ascent. And the reason that I chose Psalm 122 is because it captures that notion of longing and expectation and anticipation. And basically, the psalm is about a person who is there somewhere in Israel during the Old Testament, and he's asked by his friends or his family or whoever it was to take a journey to Jerusalem to the temple. And that's what it says in verse 1. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. A few weeks ago, I was at a meeting over near Birmingham, and some of the people that I was meeting with said that they were going to take a road trip to Scotland. And they invited me to come along, and they said, we're going to go to Scotland, we're going to drive to Glasgow the first day, and then we're going to go up to Oban and take a distillery tour of Oban, and then from there we're going to drive up into the Highlands. And my whole life, I've wanted to go to Scotland. For some reason, everyone in America is completely infatuated with Scotland. And so I wanted to go there my whole life. And so I was glad that they asked me to go along with them. And that's exactly the feeling that you get in this psalm. The psalmist has been living somewhere outside of Jerusalem. And now his friends or whoever it is has asked him to come along. They've invited him to go along with them to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship and to offer their sacrifices at the temple. And it says that he was glad to go. Why would he have been so glad to go to Jerusalem? Well, it's because of what Jerusalem represented. The temple was there. It was the center of the Jewish religion. It was the place where, at least ceremonially, where God dwelt with his people. And it says that Jerusalem was the place where the house of the Lord was. And because of that, Jerusalem symbolized all the blessing that flows out of being God's people. And I think the psalmist was glad to go to Jerusalem because in his mind, it was probably better there than wherever he was. For some poor guy who was a shepherd or a fisherman or a farmer or whatever he was, you know, some guy living in some village out in the outskirts of Israel, I'd venture to say that he longed for a better life. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And I'd even guess that the things that he longed for, that Jerusalem represented to him, are the same kind of things that we long for. So what were those things? There's a few things that I wanted us to look at and think about this morning. There's three things brought out in Psalm 122 that the psalmist longed for. And the first is joy. You know, the truth is that life is hard. It just is. And anyone who will tell you that life's not hard is delusional. You know, we've been going through Genesis for a while now, and one of the things that I hope that we've all seen is that the world is broken. Things don't go the way that they should. God told Adam that he would till the ground and that it would produce thorns and thistles for him. And you know, it still produces thorns and thistles. It still is difficult. Life does not go the way that we always hope that it would go. You get a new job and things are going okay, and then all of a sudden you get made redundant in your job. Or, you know, you try to raise your kids the way that you think they should be raised and teach them right from wrong. And you try to encourage and provide all the things that your kid needs to succeed, and then they turn into teenagers and they rebel against everything that you've been trying to teach them. Or you're some person that's trying to live a quiet life in Syria, and the next thing you know, ISIS has moved into your city and you had to flee, and you lose your home and you lose your life that you built for yourself, and the next thing you know, you're on the news being called a refugee. And there's a billion other things that can go wrong in life. It's just not always going to turn out the way that we want it to turn out. But what does the psalm say about Jerusalem? Look at verse 3 and 4. Is Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was built in order to be a place of joy and refuge from all the stuff that life deals out to us. Israel was God's chosen city. God had rescued the Israelites out of the house of bondage in Israel. He had given them the promised land, and he had decreed that Jerusalem would be the place to go and give thanks to God. And so Jerusalem, to the Jewish people, represented a place of joy. The second thing that it represented was a place of justice. In verse 5, it says that there thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. A lot of times when we think about judgment, we want to shy away from it. We see the negative aspect of judgment. And the world, frankly, doesn't like to hear about that negative sense of justice because we don't want to confront the fact that we might be punished for our actions. But in the psalm, what it's talking about is the positive aspect of judgment, which is justice. And the image is that of a judge where people can come and they can have all the things that are wrong put back right. When we moved from our first house into our second house, our landlord wanted to keep our deposit because of an issue. But I knew that we were right. And so in the end, it went to arbitration. And then after it went through arbitration, it was found that we were right and we got our deposit back. And, you know, I didn't feel guilty because I was right. And that's what this is saying here is in Jerusalem, it was a place where judges could sit. And people who had been wronged could come and plead their case, and justice would be done there. Charles Spurgeon said that right men love judgment. They are glad that right will be rewarded and iniquity will be punished. To see God reigning in the Son of David and evermore avenging the just cause is a thing which is good for weeping eyes. And again, I think it's safe to say that there are a lot of people in this world right now who are longing for justice. People desperately want and need a place that they can go and be heard. And we live in a world that so often seems to be devoid of justice. There's a saying in America that the law isn't a matter of who's right or wrong, but who can hire the best lawyers. And I know that's cynical, but we look around the world today and so often it seems like that's what we see. That right or wrong is not playing out the way that it should, and it seems like the innocent people are always the ones who end up getting hurt. And I think that's, for me, one of the most frustrating things about terrorism and the most disheartening thing about all of the mass shootings that we seem to have in America is that there never seems to be any sense of justice. Terrorists have convinced themselves that they are the ones doing right. And so there's never any sense of remorse or repentance. And it's just a self-perpetuating hatred. And it's frustrating because it doesn't seem like we can ever do anything about it. But Jerusalem in the psalm was a place that represented justice. A place where people who had been done wrong could go and they could be heard. And finally, the third thing that the psalm mentions is peace and security. In verses 6 and following, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. I don't know about you, but peace is something that I long for. You know, I really, really dislike conflict. I find it difficult. It drains me. It saps my joy. And it seems like we live in a world that's in a constant state of conflict. And when we are in constant conflict, we can't ever thrive in that environment. And the psalmist makes an interesting connection. He makes a connection between peace and security. That word that's translated as security could also be translated as prosperity. And the two go hand in hand. If we're in a constant state of conflict, we can't ever be prosperous. If you look at the Middle East today, that's exactly what you see. When you think about how much oil and how much wealth can be generated in the Middle East, and yet it's a place where people don't seem to prosper. And the reason is because it's a place that's in constant conflict. It's a place where there's so many factions and tribes and groups, and they're always fighting with one another, and as soon as one person gains a foothold, some other group pops up. It's in constant conflict, and it never seems to prosper. And the psalmist here longs for Jerusalem to be a place where people could prosper, a place of peace and security. In fact, the name Jerusalem means abode of peace. It means literally place where peace lives. And I can't think of any better place that I would rather be than a place where peace lives. That's what I long to see in the world. So let me ask you to think about something for just a moment. Has Jerusalem ever been what it claims to be? This pilgrim in verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But when he got to Jerusalem, do you think that he found what he was looking for? Do you think that he found the things that he was anticipating? Did he find joy? Did he find justice? Did he find the thrones of judgment where those who had done wrong were compelled to do what was right? Did he find peace and security within the walls of Jerusalem? Imagine for a moment walking up the hill to Jerusalem, throwing the gates open. What do you think he found? It doesn't take much time as you read the Old Testament to realize that what Jerusalem represented and the reality were not the same. I've been reading through the prophets in my own Bible reading. And this is what the prophets have to say about Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says how the faithful city has become a whore. She was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and to the widow's cause does not come to them. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had the unfortunate task of being the prophet who had to call the people to repentance as Jerusalem was being destroyed. It says, but the prophets of Jerusalem have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone into all the land. And just this week, I read Zephaniah. It says, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves and leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without man and without inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have anointed against you. But all the more they are eager to make all their deeds corrupt. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the kind of place to go to find joy. It doesn't sound like very much justice happened there. And it doesn't seem like a place to go to find peace. But here's the thing. True joy and true justice and true peace are not found in a place. They're not found in London. They're not found in Paris. They're not found in New York or Tokyo or in Jerusalem. They are found in a person. And the prophets knew that. The prophets knew that, and they called people not to faith in Jerusalem, not to faith in a city, but they called people to come to faith in Christ. And they called people to place their faith in the one who they knew was to come. These same prophets railed against Jerusalem. But listen to what else the prophets had to say. Jeremiah in chapter 33 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. In Micah chapter 5, the prophet says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So let me ask you again, what do you want for Christmas? What do you really want for Christmas? And the truth is, I don't want new socks. I don't want blue jeans. I don't want a $10 survival knife, because I've had all of those things. And all of them turned out to be junk in the end. What I want for Christmas is Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who gives us what we really need. He's not just going to give us a fleeting moment of happiness. He's going to give us real joy. He's going to bring real justice and real righteousness. And he's the one that brings real and everlasting peace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we long for the day when you'll come back. Lord, we live in a world where so much is going wrong. Every day we're flooded by news of people who are having to flee their homes and their lives to try to make a new life here. Lord, we look around and we don't see justice being done. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to find joy and peace. But Father, your word teaches us that that peace and joy and justice and all of the things that we long for, all the things that we anticipate, are found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas, as we look forward to Christmas and even as Christmas passes by, Father, I pray and I plead and I beg that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly. Help us to not put our faith in a place. Help us to look to our Savior. I pray in his name. Amen.